Let's read in John chapter 3. Contrary to what Jamie said, I'm by no means professional. Just limping along like everybody else. You never get better at this, no matter how many times you do it. I suppose out of 150 days, roughly so far, I've probably spoken between 60 and 80 times this year, but that doesn't make me one bit better. I love to hear everybody speak. Everybody brings something personal, something of themselves to the table. So it's a privilege to share with Jamie. Last week we were spreading organic fertilizer, and tonight we're spreading the gospel. So it's a wonderful privilege to do that with any brother. John chapter 3, and just very common verse, verse 18. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's a wonderful phrase. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That should put a smile on every Christian's face, that there is someone to trust. There is a work to rest upon. And we can experience that wonderful phrase, not condemned. But the meeting is divided tonight. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now toward the end of John's Gospel, chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 30 for connection. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So that's the moment, that's when he died. An act of his own will, a proof of his own power, he died. But you know, God doesn't just leave things. Doesn't leave people in the dark. He knows there will be accusations. He knows there's people who will come up with all kinds of theories and all kinds of lies. And God, while people are saved by faith, God often gives proof. And so he goes on, and where John now is giving us proof, and he'll tell us why down a little bit. So, and he died there in verse 30. Now in verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, so it was the preparation for this special Sabbath, this special feast day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. So they were big on ceremonial defilement. They thought that having a corpse, because a corpse was defiling, wouldn't have been, Christ's corpse wasn't defiling, because in him was no corruption. He never saw corruption. But normally to a dead body, there was a ceremonial uncleanness to it. So for that, for the corpses to be hanging on the cross on this special feast day, it would be a defiling thing. That's what they were afraid of. So they said, we've got to do something about this, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken. So he goes to the Roman governor who had condemned the Lord Jesus. They besought that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So in other words, it would hasten death. I think there was one known case of a man crucified, not here, but in the banks of the Nile River or somewhere. It was a crucifixion, and I think the man hung on possibly into the 30-some hours, lifting himself on the legs to breathe and then settling back down. Crucifixion could drag on and on, and they didn't want that because it would be defiling. They had to hasten the death, they thought. So that was why they asked Pilate to break their legs, so they would stop breathing and they would basically die through asphyxiation. The lungs would fill with blood. So verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with him. That was the two thieves. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. And they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with his spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record. This is John now speaking of himself. He that sought bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true. Why? I said, he going to tell us why he is big on this proof from God? He says, that you might believe. John is making it easy for us to believe. He's giving us the proof that God had built into this. So he says, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And another scripture, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So that from Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 9 was fulfilled. And also other scriptures to do with no broken bones. So we've got two very simple expressions tonight that I just want to speak about for a few minutes, just to highlight what has to happen for a sinner to stand condemned, judged by God, knowing they are fully condemned before God. What has to happen? That's the first one. Well, according to the scripture, nothing has to happen. Condemned already. That's what the scripture is saying. It's not that you're condemned already if you do not believe. Every single one of us by nature are born condemned. So that when it comes to the matter of salvation, we can be not condemned because God has provided us with someone to trust. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him and what he has done. We can have this wonderful expression true of us, not condemned. He that believeth in him, John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. I want to ask you tonight, what's your faith in? Who are you trusting in? What are you relying on? What is the only thing that can save you from the condemnation, the judgment of our sins, of your sins? There's only one that can save us in the sight of God. That's the Lord Jesus. That's why he came into the world. He didn't come into the world so that we could receive Christmas gifts. He came into the world so that we can experience this, to know what it is, having been under the condemnation, the judgment of God, we can be cleared of the guilt and we can be saved. You know, to be saved is not just that I don't have to go to hell. So many times that I was speaking to some young people just a few weeks ago, and that's exactly the same answer they give that so many people give. Why do I need to be saved? Well, so I don't go to hell. That's not why we need to be saved. We need to be saved because we're condemned. We are judged by God. We are under the guilt of sins, and there is a punishment that is coming to the sinner because of their sins and how they are born and what they have done. That's why we need to be saved. We need to be saved from sins, from our sins, my sins. I'm accountable for who I am and what I have done. And that's why I need to be saved. That's what I need to be saved from. Hell is just a consequence of that. Hell is a place that God has nothing else he can do. When the last straw is there and there's no more that God can do, no more gospel messages would benefit, no more gospel verses, no more Sunday school, no more time. When God says, that's it, they've had their day, God has no other choice than to send sinners to a place he does not want to send them to. That's to hell. And to be saved is to be saved from hell ultimately, eternally. But the root cause is sin. And it's so important to see that because it's because of sins that we are condemned already. You know, sometimes we daydream. I daydream. I have to confess. I was daydreaming in morning meeting this morning. That's a shocking thing, that the most important thing we can do in a week is remember our Lord. And I was daydreaming. I was daydreaming about tractors, to be honest with you. I was. I may as well be honest. I like tractors, and I was daydreaming. And, you know, you're thinking about that, and you're not really living it. But then there's a time when dreams become more real. Those are night dreams. And it almost seems that you're just living it out. You're just imagining it. And they seem so real. And sometimes you wake up and you wish it was true, and other times you wake up and you think, boy, I'm glad that wasn't real. Can you imagine what it would be like in your daydreams or in your dreams to be guilty of something? You know, sometimes people think, well, you know, you hear of these cases where people are wrongly condemned, they're wrongly accused of something, and the courtroom is there, and they go through all the process, and the evidence is seen, and you've got a good lawyer. Sometimes you can get off with it. Sometimes, because you're innocent, the evidence proves it, and you get off with it. Other times, you know, maybe because you've got a good lawyer, you are guilty. People are guilty, but they get away with it. And I was thinking about what that would be like. Imagine if you were not guilty, but you just really imagine it now. Really think about it. Put yourself in these shoes. Imagine that you were accused of a very serious crime, and you're in court. Maybe you've had dreams like that. I have. And you kind of are, the whole process is going through, and finally the gavel comes down, not guilty, and you're cleared. A crime you never committed, but you were accused of, and you're not guilty. That must be a wonderful feeling. But think of someone who has committed the crime. Suppose they've killed somebody. They're guilty of something that they're ashamed of, and they've got a conscience inside that's telling them of it. And they have a good lawyer, and someone pays for it, and they get off with it. And it comes down, not guilty, but the person knows they're guilty. Do you ever stop and think what that must feel like? I think there must be mixed emotions with that. To know you're guilty, and yet to say, I'm cleared. I'm not going to prison. I got off with it. And then there's another person who goes to prison, and they do their time. They do their sentence, and they get out, and some are likely re-offend, but some people learn their lesson, and the law, as it's designed to do, teaches them they shouldn't do what they did, and now with the benefit of that and maturity, they get out. Imagine the feeling of knowing, I did the crime, and now I've done the time, and the sentence is paid for. It will never come up again. It's all paid for, and I'm not going to do it again. That would be their best intention. I'm not going to do it again. I'm glad that's over with. You see, those are all interesting things, and we can dream about those things, and we can think about those things and imagine. But you see, that's really not what is here. This is saying, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. To rest on the Son is none of those three. The feelings in some respect may be similar, but it's not that I somehow have been wrongly accused. God never wrongly accuses any of us. If God says we're condemned, then we are. There's nothing more we have to do to be condemned. It says those who do not believe on him, they're already condemned. There's no chance of a wrong accusation. We have really done the crimes. We are truly guilty before God. We sinned. That's what God wants to hear. That's all God wants to hear from us, is I have sinned. To say it and to mean it. Well, you see, it's not a matter of being wrongly accused then. We've really done it. But how can we be not condemned? Is it a good lawyer and somehow we get away with it? No, you see, God's not interested in that, with us feeling guilty because they're doing something, they've done something horrible, and never to have the sentence carried out? To get away with it and live with the guilt of that, wondering when the law is going to figure it out and catch up to you, and you're guilty, you feel guilty, and you know you've done wrong, and the conscience is not clear. It's heavy, it's weighty, and the more you live, the worse it becomes. That's not what it means to be not condemned. A good lawyer cleared you. Hebrews tells us, and we're one of the brethren, I think it was Michael maybe, was mentioning on Thursday night in the prayer meeting, that the Bible study, that it purges even to the conscience, the consciousness of sin. It's cleared, and the conscience, the guiltiness, it's gone. Why? Because the sentence has been carried out. Imagine the person who has done the crime. They know what it is to be in prison. They have felt the import, the weight that the law has handed down because of the crimes they have done, but now the sentence is passed. It's all suffered for. It will never come up again because the sentence has been carried out and they know what it cost them. That's the closest to what we have to this. You know that we don't have to feel guilty because of our sins? We don't have to wonder if the law is going to catch up to us? We're not wrongly accused? Even our conscience can be cleared, as Michael reminded us, because the sentence has been carried out, and yet we will never know one little bit how much it meant, our sins to God, the offense of it. We only get a sneak preview and a little hint of it when we look at what Christ suffered, how much he suffered, the agony that he went through. Why? To pay for our sins. So that the sinner tonight, if there's a person here tonight and you want to be saved, you can be saved because the sentence has been carried out. You can have not only the knowledge that sins are forgiven and you are not condemned, but you can actually live with a good conscience knowing that God is absolutely 100% satisfied that I can be forgiven because Christ suffered for my sins. He died for me. You know, that's sweet to us. Do you think that God is sort of bittersweet when he looks at it? Not at all. This was God's plan. And he's quite pleased to say, whoever takes me at my word, whoever just simply rests on my son, whoever accepts that all has been done, the sentence has been carried out, this is the words that are true of them, not condemned. Doesn't say not guilty. They were. We all were. But not condemned. They'll never experience the judgment for the sins they were guilty of because Christ already experienced the judgment. It's been carried out, and God says their record is clear. All sins, past, present, and future. You know, I don't know how sometimes we get so taken up with things that don't mean much when we've got something that means so much as this, the gospel. What Christ did for us, that in a courtroom setting, we're cleared of guilt. Nothing remains. That's why we are saved. Christ died for me. Christ suffered for me. And God says it's enough. And the person who rests in the Son, no longer condemned. But for those that are not trusting in the Son tonight, what's it say? What do we have to do? What do you have to do to see that you are under the judgment of God? What more do you have to do? Is there just one more thing, one more sin, and then you'll be condemned? No, it says you're condemned already. Because God has offered you this through his Son, the pardon, the ram that was died in Isaac's son, pictures Christ who took the place of the sinner so that we can be not condemned, but to reject that. Imagine if Isaac walked away and says, I'm not interested in that. No, I'll just make it out the best I can. Never mind the ram that God has provided, brought to the very thicket. Never mind the voice from heaven. Forget all about God. I'm too busy. I'll just carry on. No, it wouldn't have worked. Imagine how it would have displeased God, and it displeases God. Every time you walk away from the cross as an unbeliever, because God wants to remove the guilt of your sins. God wants to remove you out from under the condemnation, and he can do it because Christ came under the condemnation. He became answerable, and he suffered for our sins, yours and mine. And I can stand tonight to tell you the gospel, as our brother Jamie has, as a person who is not condemned, no longer condemned. But there was a moment when I understood this. I'm already condemned. I'm guilty. And it's only a matter of time till I would be in hell to suffer because I've rejected Christ. You know that to suffer in hell is to never pay for sins. The sentence will never be carried out because God takes no pleasure in sinners suffering in hell. None whatsoever. And yet, when Christ suffered on the cross in a way we cannot understand, God took pleasure in it because it was a sacrifice. It was one who willingly, substitutionally, voluntarily, he stepped into the sinner's place. He was acting in love. And love is so much a part of the character of God that he took pleasure in seeing his son, the Christ, voluntarily take the sinner's place and bear the sinner's judgment, proving that he himself is God, possessing the very heart of God, the essence of God. He is God. You know, when we look at the cross, no man could really do that. Not knowing it so far in advance, not knowing exactly what it would cost. No one could ever do that. Only one who was God could do it. And you don't have to do anything else to be condemned. The scripture says, condemned already. Sin does that. God has pronounced the sentence. Means death, but Christ has died. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. So God is proving this then, in this, that you can be saved. He even gives that first, to rest on the Son, not condemned. To not rest on the Son, not believe, already condemned. Guilt has been proven in the Bible. Every single one of us are sinners. Not one more thing you need to do to be condemned. Already condemned. Michael was telling us today at the house of a very sad case over in Nova Scotia, in Cape Breton, of a fisherman who was poaching lobsters and stealing traps, and everyone knew it, and DFL knew it, and everyone, no one would do anything about it. And finally, he was caught red-handed by a man who had the means, and he actually killed him. He killed him. One last straw. And what the law wouldn't condemn him for. A man took law, vigilante justice in his own hands. And he died. You know, it's not going to be vigilante justice. It's not that one more sin is going to do it. God is so gracious and kind. Do you ever see someone who is just absolutely intent on something? Someone who is so focused? Do you ever watch a baby and their motor skills are not there? And if they want to pick it up, they're trying and they bat at it and they bunch it. But when they're really tough, they really focus and they're so intent on picking it up and bringing it to their mouth where it always goes. And they're just focused on it. It's the only thing they can see, so to speak. They're focused on it. That's how God is wanting to save you. He wants to save you. It's not that he lacks an ability, but you keep shunning him. You keep pushing him away. You keep rejecting his means of salvation. And there are some people in the world who, though they know about the Lord Jesus, they do not believe in the Son. And God says, for that person, I can do nothing. They're already condemned, and they will not accept my salvation. Condemned already. But you know, in John chapter 19, we have another expression that is so similar in some respects. It's one that was already dead. Here those soldiers came, and they were intent on doing something. They were carrying out orders to break their legs, to hasten death. But Christ had already died. He knew they were coming. And in keeping with the Old Testament scriptures, there could not be a bone broken of the Paschal Lamb. And there was no bone to be broken of Christ. So there was no way they could break his bones according to God. You see, God had a plan. Do you know what God's plan was all along? Well, he says in Zechariah chapter 13, he says, in those days there shall be a fountain opened for sin and all uncleanness. God had it that there would be a fountain opened, a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. When sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. God's plan was that not his legs would be broken, but God's plan from Zechariah, as we mentioned, chapter 12 and verse 10, that there would be his side would be pierced. They shall look on him whom they pierced. And symbolically, the blood would flow that can cleanse the vilest sinner And water as well. I know there's all kinds of different explanations for that. There's the idea of the pericardial sac that surrounds the heart. And that can be filled with some fluid, 15 to 20 milliliters. Some people say that's the fluid. It was water-like fluid. Other people say that when it proves that he died beforehand, because the heavy part of the blood separated from the lighter part of the blood, the plasma, and that was why the blood and the water. I don't know exactly what, but I know this, that when the soldier came and pierced the side of the Lord Jesus, it proved that what critics would try to come and say, that he didn't really die, he just went unconscious, and somehow he came awake again afterwards and survived the crucifixion. God says, no one's ever going to say that and get away with it. No, you don't have to question whether he died. You know, some people, even on John's day, as he's proving this, proving through the blood and the water, likely the reason John tells us that is because some people didn't even believe that Christ was flesh. They said he had a spiritual body of some type, and he wasn't really flesh, not a real body of flesh and blood and bones. And John says, no, I'm here to tell you that I was the eyewitness, and I saw that spear pierce that side. That soldier in his cruelty showed the potential for evil of the human heart, that they would even raise their spear against the very Son of God in their cruelty. They were the privilege of breaking their legs, the violent propensity of their heart. They couldn't carry it through. Some people are violent. They want violence. And they couldn't break his legs. So instead, breaking orders in cruelty, raised the spear, and yet carrying out the very plan of God. You know, it's a miracle when the enemies of God actually carry out the plan of God. It proves the power of God, that it would all come to pass. That's what Acts chapter 13 tells us, that when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, not when he had fulfilled all that was written of him, that was one thing. He did things knowing that they needed to be done. The cry for the thirst, that was something he did. But the enemies, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, proves indeed the power of God, the prophecy of God in fulfilling it. So that God leaves us with no doubt a good platform, a foundation for our faith, that we might believe on him, John says. Oh no, John says it was a real body. He says when that spear went up, he said it was real blood and water that came out. And the plan of God was fulfilled. You know, in that blood that came, it's symbolic. You know, it's not that this was the literal blood that saved him, but it's symbolic of the blood that had been offered. His death had been an offering to God. His was a sacrifice. And the blood flowed, proving that indeed he died. Why is that so important? Because that's what God required for our sins. Death. And God says, not only am I going to carry out the work to save, I'm going to prove it to you. And this soldier is going to defy orders and heft the spear. And that's what the soldier did. That's what I was thinking about in John chapter 19, where we read that soldier with his spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And tonight we can bow in worship. We can bow in faith tonight and know this. The price has been paid. And I can be saved. All I need to do is believe God, trust Christ, and I can have peace. You know, that's what God really wants for you. He that believeth on the Son, that's all it takes to bring you into the good of what God has done, what Christ has done. God is just, it's not that you believing saves you. God is looking to see if you'll believe and that he will save you based on what Christ has done. He that believeth on him is not condemned, no longer condemned. They were, not anymore. He that believeth not is condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, I'm so glad for this. And John says, this spear that was pierced his side, there's a big deal. The scripture makes a big deal about it, even proves it again, as God is so often. He doesn't have to do it, but he does. So that we would believe, even when Thomas didn't believe. And he says, I will not believe. And repeatedly he says, though I should thrust my hand in this, I will not believe. And he kept on saying it as the import of it. And he says, he meets the Lord Jesus. He says, listen, Thomas, just reach out your hand and put into my side. Look, put your nail your hand in the nail print in the wound. You see that it's me. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He rested. The doubter, the scoffer, became a believer in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God goes to great lengths to prove that indeed he was satisfied. The price has been paid and you can believe. There's something to believe in. Imagine people believing in nothing. Because people who believe in nothing, they say, I don't believe anything. That's believing something. They're believing in nothing. They're putting their faith in the air. Just in thin air, something pulled out. It's just fear driven. But imagine when you come and you put your confidence in what God has done and what God has said, and a work that God says is finished. You think there's a chance that God could let you down? Not a chance, because God would be lying. And he says, the person who rests in the Son, they're not condemned. They have everlasting life. They'll never die. They'll be in heaven because their sin is paid for and no other reason. Christ has done it all. There's not one more thing you have to do to be condemned and not one more thing you have to do to save yourself. Here's my two points, just to sum it up as I close right now. Not one more thing you need to do to condemn yourself, because you're already condemned by God because of your sin. Not one more thing, secondly, that you need to do to save yourself, because Christ has already died. He's done the work. It's already finished. Nothing for you to do. Merely to trust him, and God will save you. Based on your reaction to what Christ has done and what God has done, shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight, for these excellent scriptures that have been read to us and commented on. We give thanks for our brother's testimony from these wonderful passages of scripture. Now, Lord, we would just ask that they'll take the twofold scripture and make much of what has been said by thyself and thy word, and grant that tonight someone will rest upon what thou hast said, what Christ has done, and that both Jamie and myself would fade behind the cross and we would become insignificant, because that's what we are. We're just sinners saved by grace, but we pray that people will hear what God has had to say in this meeting tonight, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.